Thank you. Great. And I would pray that he would be coming real soon. But like we say, nobody knows the day or the hour. And I do know that it is Palm Sunday, and we're going to preach on suffering because as Jesus rode into town on this day some 2,000 years ago, preparing for what we would call his suffering and his crucifixion coming. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 4. That's the passage, the book we're going through. I'm going to read the first 19 verses. Let's just read the chapter. 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, if you were listening closely, you discovered or noted one thing, that pain, suffering, persecution, torture is coming and is with these believers. and also should also continue on and be perpetuated until God comes back or calls you home. We're all going to suffer. In fact, even unbelievers suffer to an extent. The curse that has occurred, and believers are suffering here also. So it is a part of life. Many of you have already gone through suffering, through illnesses. Some of you have also suffered the loss of a spouse, or maybe the loss of a child, or the loss of a friend. It's very, or the loss of a parent. It's painful. This world is going to give us pain, and there's all kinds of pain. As believers, God is telling us we need to use this pain and realize this pain is not necessarily a judgment, but a test to help us mature in the faith. It's to help us grow, to help us know God better, to refine us and conform us to the image of His Son. He doesn't say it's easy. And in fact, for some of you here probably have gone through extremely difficult pain and suffering. Now, I don't believe, and this is just my opinion because suffering is subjective, that any of us have suffered like these believers who Peter was writing to at this time. Because in that day, they were literally being persecuted by the government, by their lives were at risk, their families at time would disown them, even turn them in. Some of them were losing their life goods and many were losing their lives. It was not easy to be a Christian in this society and at this time. In fact, we in America probably at least in the last 50 or 100 years have not, with our freedoms because of our unique situation as a country, most Christians have not suffered severe persecution in this land. I'm not saying some have not. I'm not saying that some were not targeted. But I mean, as a rule, as a country, most of us have enjoyed the freedom of religion and the freedom as Christians without fear of persecution or being locked up. You know, how are we today, though? How would you react if an extreme problem came your way? We heard about the lady this morning who they've discovered cancer throughout her body, and yet she's been faithful in serving the Lord. I pray she keeps her focus on the Lord, because that could be a real trial. That could be a real test. In reality, two illustrations that I know for a fact here have happened and have occurred in Iowa. There was this man who was a deacon in a church, and in rural Iowa, many of you know, well, even in the cities, but you hear of all these tragedy on the gravel roads as such. And this man who was a deacon in a country church out there, his son was in an accident on the gravel road, and he was killed. And his father, of course, rushed to him along with the parents and with all those who were there, and there he was, crushed on the road because a gravel truck turned over, and he, you know, and took. But his son was dead. It was obvious, and he stood on that gravel road and shook his hand heavenward, making it a fist, and declaring to God Almighty that he would never, as long as he lived, enter a church again. Because God took his son. And this man, now I don't know the heart, and only God knows the heart of that man, and none of us, that was indeed the most, I would think, a severe pain for him and trial. I don't know if that man was truly saved. It was between him and God. But you see, pain and suffering, in a sense, tested his faith, and his faith was wanting. In the same sense, when I was in rural Iowa, and many people are farmers, and we read about them every year, his son was going to be a farmer just like his dad, and yet the tractor turned over. You've all heard of those accidents. It's like nobody is expecting it, but the tractor turned over, and his son was killed. And I mean, it was, in fact, terrible. And yet at his funeral, this same man who was a deacon in our country church stood up and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a radical difference between two men who held the same office in the church. One shaking his hand at God, saying he would never enter a church again, and the other standing up and blessing the name of the Lord. I hope we could be more like the one who was the second person. John Stott writes, "The fact of suffering is undoubtedly the single greatest challenge of to the Christian faith and has been in every generation. Its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair. Sensitive spirits ask if it can possibly be reconciled with God's justice and love." I don't know. And I mean, scholars and pastors and theologians have been wrestling with the problem of pain and suffering. And we're not merely just talking physical pain. I mean, that's bad enough, you know, in a sense. We kind of dread physical pain. But there's also mental pain, mental anguish, and there's emotional pain and spiritual pain and other kinds of distress that we go through as human beings in this body. And until we're with Christ and He is, we're going to struggle with all these issues. Now, most of us know, and I know that you are serious students of the Scripture, realize that pain and suffering, in a sense, was our fault. Now, when I say our fault, I mean the fault of mankind, because God did not create pain and suffering in this life. It was an outcome of the curse, because when God made the creation, everything was good. It was beautiful. In fact, if Adam had not sinned, you know, and we could discuss this for ages, but I think that he was designed to live forever. That is, nobody, you know, you say you die of old age, and you'll say, but everything was working fine except it got older. You understand, when God originally created Adam, he created him to live forever in that environment. And then he sinned, and a curse came. And what did he say? He said, hey, the day that you eat, you shall die. Literally, it says, dying, you shall die. God introduced the aging process. And I mean, today man is still wrestling with it in a sense. You know, why do we die of old age? Because God cursed man, and because of sin. And not only did we suffer then, and we're all born in this life with an aging process, we also hear that then Scripture tells us that the creation was cursed also. And it says it's longing also for redemption. For Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves. So creation is suffering, we're suffering, and God says in this environment, we're going to suffer also, and some of us, because we're Christians, are going to suffer. That is, all people are going to suffer, all people are under the curse of the aging process. But we who are Christians, when we know Christ as Savior and we say yes to Him,
God says, and some of you are going to suffer even more so for the faith. Because, as I mentioned, in that day and time, people were upset with Christians. They were looking for scapegoats. They were persecuting them. And they were being, and in fact, that's the norm, as I've already pointed out. In America, we're kind of not naive to that. That is, most Christians around the world are looking over their shoulder. And some even today in places like China and Pakistan and Islamic countries. Places where to be a Christian is a threat to the environment and the government. So yeah, there's a lot of Christians today who are being persecuted in countries all over the world. And so Peter is telling the believers in this epistle, use suffering, your testing, to grow in the faith. Use it, as it were, to your advantage, you might say. Don't let it hinder you. Don't let it be an obstacle or a snare and trip you up, but use it for your advantage to grow in the faith. So you're all going to suffer, but in Jesus Christ, he says, you're going to be set free. So how do we do this? Well, he makes it pretty clear. Therefore, in verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same purpose. So be prepared. I'm warning you. Don't be shocked. Say, I'm shocked. No. He says, arm yourselves for this same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He doesn't mean that you cannot sin any longer, because we know John tells us that, Jesus tells us that. What he is saying is that's not your main goal now. It's not your master. That you have a new master in Jesus Christ. God has redeemed you. And so if you choose to sin, it's not because your master has made you sin. It's because you yourself said, I'm going to opt to sin. And, you know, the Bible pretty well talks about that and dealing with that. So he says, be prepared for this. He doesn't want you to sin. He wants you to gain victory over sin, and so you relate to Jesus Christ. Have the mind of Christ in you. Be armed like Jesus is. Rely on him. Jesus can identify with you, and you can identify with him in a sense. Not that you're perfect, but when you think about it, think like Jesus, because how many times have you said to yourself, nobody knows the trouble I'm going through. Nobody experiences the pain I'm going through. Nobody knows the angst that I have that I'm struggling with inside. Nobody knows the power of this temptation that wants to gain victory over my life. Nobody knows that kind of pull. I mean, have you ever said that? I've heard people actually say that to me in a sense. And you look at them and say, well, you know, you haven't thought. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Have you trusted Jesus? Yeah. Well, the Bible says Jesus identifies with you and your test and your pain. It says, Jesus has suffered and been tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So you're saying, Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows that struggle. He knows that pull. And he's saying, with him on your side, you can have victory. Jesus will help you have victory. And so think of it as the test that to give you victory sometimes is pain. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes I have worked with people, and some people have actually said to me, not that they are encouraging it, they're saying, because they got down so low, I've talked to one person who said, I was in the drunk tank, locked up, you know, wondering, and he said, and I was a Christian, but I was using, you know, alcohol was my victor. And he said, I was there in this drunk tank, and I looked up, and he said, and I realized, hey, this is me, and I got to trust in Jesus. And he said, because I was there, and I saw all that was going on, I truly humbled myself in that jail cell, in that drunk tank, and said yes to Jesus, and said, Jesus, don't let me drink anymore. And from that day on, he's been sober and working for the Lord. Now, most of us would have said, hey, I don't want my, you know, I don't want my kid, and I don't want my kids to drink. I don't want my kids to get drunk. But in a sense, what he's saying, if it does happen, sometimes God sends it your way for you to take advantage of it, to learn the foolishness of your sin and use persecution to draw you closer to Him. And so you have to understand, he says, when that test comes, when that persecution comes, when that situation comes, God is saying, I'm there with you. I've been tempted in it also. Now, I haven't fallen. Jesus was without sin. None of us are perfect. We realize that. But he's saying, I'm there for you. Do you got a problem? And does it relate to some kind of way you're feeling treated? You know, maybe it's a health issue. You know, and some of us get older and we say, hey, I can't do what I used to. Well, that's true of me too. But I keep saying, hey, but the Lord is there for me no matter what. And then he says, when he does that, when you do that, he says in a sense, well, read on, it says in verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So when that occurs, it's that you should sin less. That is, to grow more. You know, we don't like to use that term godly or holy, but God has called us to holiness. He has called us to do right. He has called us to follow Him. He's called us to do this. And so he's saying, in this sense, persecution, pain, and suffering will help you, if you use it correctly, to do right. Think about it. We, you know, in a sense, we say, no, it shouldn't drive us from Him, but closer to Him. So in a sense, these tests are to help us sin less. In a sense, saying, hey, I got a ticket for speeding. Well, were you really speeding? Yeah, probably so. We kind of write it off and say, yeah. But the ticket was to help us, to remind us, don't ever get a ticket again, because there's consequences. Well, sometimes persecution is that way. Sometimes when you do these things, there are consequences. And those consequences, yeah, they hurt. Yeah, they're not, in a sense, enjoyable. But are they beneficial? Well, if they accomplish the intent, and that's what Jesus wants for us, to grow in the faith, if it helps us to draw closer to Him, then it has accomplished it. So, and all, none of us here get speeding tickets, so that's a good illustration. So, well, some of us probably did have a speeding ticket once, but anyway, I won't tell you who. We're moving on here to something more serious now, not speeding tickets. So, and what he says here, if that is your lifestyle, as he reads in the text here, that you might have to also use your situation to select what you do, or who you do it with, who you associate with. Now, I'm not saying the gospel isn't for everyone, and we're not selective on who we share it with. But if you're going to go out and pal around, what he's saying here and what Paul says, be careful on who you bring into your circle. That is your circle of friends. He says, because if you're living for Christ, your friends even will say, hey, how come you're not belly up to the bar here and have a beer with me. And you say, no, I don't do that anymore. No, I don't use cocaine anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't cheat on my wife. Well, hopefully they never did, but some of them probably did and said, I don't do that anymore. And they're surprised and they're shocked and they're saying, well, why not? Because I'm a believer. And he's saying, and that's what he's saying here is, hey, they're shocked that you don't do that anymore because you're saying, hey, I want to live differently. I want to live for Jesus. My life is now for Jesus. And there are consequences when you don't, and sometimes the consequences aren't enjoyable. But then he says, if they follow through and if you're learning from them, then your friends will not want to be with you anymore. They'll say, hey, how come you don't want to party with us anymore? How come you don't want to go out after work for a drink anymore? And they'll say, hey, because Jesus doesn't want me to do that, or Jesus it wouldn't be a good testimony. You have to think about it. But hey, who you pal around with is important. And sometimes when you're growing in the faith, it might mean that you might have to be careful who you associate with. Now, I'm not saying don't share the gospel with your lost friends who are still partying. Do that. But don't go out and say, okay, I'll go out and have a glass of wine with you. Don't do that. And people will say, hey, I want to be friends with them. No, you're not being friends with them. You're not helping them at all when you do that. In fact, so Jesus is saying, that's actually blowing the test. Don't blow the test, sort of in a sense. Don't use the test. And what Peter is telling us, what God is telling us in this life, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested in various ways. And some of those ways do include not necessarily sinning, but sin could be involved if you choose to do so. And he says, stay away from it. Stay away from it. You got to have a conscious effort to stay away from it. You got to say to yourself, I won't do that anymore. And so you have to be doing that. And so in verses 8 through 10, he says, then you're going to have an impact on others who are struggling with similar kinds of problems. Why, in a sense, do they say people with similar problems, you know, flock together, sort of in a sense? Well, he says in verses 8 through 10, if you've gained the victory, you can be a mentor. You can be a disciple. You can be an encouragement to those who are struggling with that. You know, and we say that all the time. You know, people who are in AA, everybody, essentially, not everybody who goes to AA is an alcoholic. But when they stand up and they say, hey, I've trusted Christ and he's given me strength and victory to stay away from it, and you can relate to the others who are struggling because you've been there. And there's other kinds of issues, but there's other kinds of pain. There's ministries where mothers have had stillborn children. Now, I'll have to confess, for most men, that's serious, but we don't relate to that. But that's a powerful emotion that mothers have gone through who have carried a child for a little while, some for a number of months, and then had the pain of having a miscarriage or even a stillbirth. And that is so painful. We want to comfort them. We want to be there with them. But other mothers who have had stillborn children can relate better and comfort them better because they've been there and they know what it's like. And that's sort of like what God is saying to us. If you've been there and you've had victory, then hey, you are available to minister to that situation. That's what the church is like, in a sense. You go out and you help others and you say, hey, I've been there. Not that we all don't empathize and care. We do. But what I'm trying to say, that's what God is saying there. And we pray for them and we encourage them. And that's what Jesus says. Through the time of testing, pray for one another. In Luke 22:32 it says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, that when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren." So what he's saying is, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to go through it. When you get to victory, then I want you to go out and help the others. That's essentially what he's saying. He's saying, once you've made it, you're not out of the game. You're going to go out and help others because you've been there. We are there. And persecution, if you've actually gone through it, hey, that's why you can relate to others. So that's why, in a sense, a lot of the jail ministries are ministered and led by people who actually are ex-convicts, because they've been there, they can relate to it, they know what it's like personally. It's not like saying those who've never been in can't preach to them and be with them. But what I'm saying is, those who have struggled, God is saying, and been converted, have gained victory, are those who God is sending out to pray for and help those other individuals. So we need to know this. And so you're going to be persecuted, and you have somebody who will always help you because Jesus is always there. Where Jesus, if you'll let him, he's working through you and he's working through us. We're here for one another. So if you have a trial, as I pointed out, you want to turn that into a triumph or a victory, not a defeat. God says, and he's warned us, you know, it's going to occur. So when it occurs, don't be shocked. Use it in a way to grow in the knowledge of Christ and be conformed to his Son. We're all going to suffer in this life. We all are. And so in a sense, if you think a person who suffered the most, I mean, other than Jesus, who was nailed to the cross and all the sins of the world were heaped upon him, I can't even begin to imagine that pain and suffering. Mine enough is enough, but to think of yours and all of the people around the world was that's just incomprehensible. But Jesus did that, and he suffered, and in a sense he gained the victory, and he did it for you and for me. And he says, now when you're going to run through it, I want you to gain the victory too. Sort of like Job, we look at Job and we say, oh, Job, man, he had it hard. Yeah, he did. But you also know by the end of the book of Job, after going through all that, God blessed him. God's blessed us with eternal life, forgiveness of sin. He said, now as you're living, you're going through the time of testing, use it for your advantage to grow in your faith. The testing of your faith is more precious than gold. So make sure when you're tested, when the trials come your way, you turn them into victory and triumph, not defeat. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who gained the victory for us at Calvary's cross, and also has conquered death. And so we no longer need to fear death. We are victorious through Jesus. Help each of us through this life, whatever you send our way. Help us to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Help us to be victorious. In your name, amen. We're going to close by